Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 to 13 this morning. And we're going to talk about the three spiritual laws. You've heard of the four spiritual laws. This morning we're going to look at the three spiritual laws. Remember that chapter 1 and 2 talks about the reality of everyone being fallen. Chapters 3, 4, and 5 talks about how Christ, how God had a plan that he brought in Christ to draw us back to himself. Chapter 6 deals with the fact that grace is so good, you don't deliberately sin to provide more grace because we're joined to Christ. And chapter 7 talks about the old nature and how it drags us down, the fight that we're still in. But the victory he talks about here in chapter 8. And we're going to spend 3 weeks in this chapter. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, and when I say that word flesh, that's referring to the lower nature. It's a Greek word, sarx. So it's not this, okay? It's that in you part that pulls you down, the lower nature. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh, or by the lower nature, is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, if you read through the epistles with any regularity, you come across the fact that Paul often uses the expression in Christ Jesus, which he begins this particular chapter. The therefore, so it's a transition in thought, a conclusion on the basis of previous discussions, those who are in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means to have a vital faith relationship with him, with the crucified and risen Christ. Please remember that while we must understand the facts of the gospel message, Christ died, Christ buried, and Christ rose again, that you need to have that in your mind and understand it. The reality is, to be in Christ Jesus is to have a vital faith relationship with this one who is now living and who gave his life for you. So it's not just a cognitive, a thought process, an intellectual faith, although there's elements of our faith that have to be in thoughtful, which you're going to see all through this passage. But it's a vital, living relationship with Christ. Now, if you have that vital relationship with Christ, if you know that you've come to that kind of saving faith in him, then Paul describes here you have some great benefits. And we're going to look at them first. But he's also saying you have some great responsibilities. Now, I remember my father telling me, teaching us boys, there were three brothers of us, when we were young, that every privilege has an attendant responsibility. And often you must fulfill the responsibility to get a privilege in life. So we have some great privileges that have come because of this living faith. But we have some attendant responsibilities, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So we're going to look at the benefits at the start, and then as part of looking at the three spiritual laws, we'll see what it is that we are to fulfill by grace, by the Spirit, as a result of this benefit. Benefit number one is there is no condemnation. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. That's chapter 5 and verse 18, where Paul's coming to the conclusion of describing salvation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's an incredible thing. Because when you think of a holy God, and you look at yourself with any degree of honesty, you know that you have not pleased him. And so the sense of condemnation that we feel is appropriate until we are in Christ Jesus. But once you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. That has been wiped out. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I've often said to people, okay, that condemnation and conviction initially feel very much alike. In Romans, or 1 John is describing conviction. If we say we have no sin, we lie and do not tell the truth. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there ought to be continuously in our lives, as God shines more light into us, a sense of conviction that I fall short and that I need to let the Lord work in that. But that doesn't freeze us up. Conviction leads us to repentance, which leads us to grace, which leads us to joy. But conviction is that overall sense of worthlessness. I say to people, it's the overall sense of yuck. I can't get out of this cycle. I'm just useless. I can't do anything. And that mindset is not to be in the life of a person who is in Christ Jesus. And I want you to put that verse away in your mind, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 3. For the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. God's judgment against the sin that easily still creeps into our lives has already been taken care of by condemning sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And therefore, only blessing comes to us. Only acceptance to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So God did what the law couldn't do. We spent a lot of time last week in chapter 7. What the law couldn't do, it could bring us to realize our problem, but it couldn't resolve it. God did it by his son. Your salvation did not start with you figuring it out. It didn't start by you coming up with a system. It doesn't take place because you work hard or because you make a new commitment. It comes because God knew that Adam was going to sin. And God put a plan into place before the universe was ever made in how he was going to redeem us. And God did that himself in his son. And he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, so that he had everything that we have except a sinful nature. And he sent him to be a sin offering. So God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a transaction that took place there in which God's wrath was fully paid. And why then? There's no condemnation, because the condemnation has been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your first benefit. If you know that you have a settled faith in Jesus Christ and you have an Eeyore attitude, get with the program. You're not listening to what God has said to you. There is no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. Christ paid it all. All to him I own. The second benefit goes even further in terms of your life today. The second benefit is there is no bondage. There is no condemnation. But the other benefit, there's no bondage. Because, verse 2, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Somehow, I think we have failed to communicate well enough that when you become a Christian, as the scripture says, you become a brand new person. The old is gone, the new has come. And the new is stronger than the old. And the power of the Spirit is greater than your programming of your lower nature to do evil. And you no longer have to be what you were. You are becoming what you are to be. And there is no bondage, verse 2 says. And that's where the three spiritual laws come into play. And Paul walks us through this. The first law is the law of sin and death. That's the condition of the natural person. Everyone born into this world is born this way. In chapter 7, verse 23, we see the law of sin at work in my members. It says, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. You don't have to teach someone to lie. You don't have to teach someone to be greedy. Those things are natural part of the law of sin and death that's at work in us because of what we were born with. Now, the flesh, the lower nature, is a slave to the law of sin. The lower nature that you had when you were born into this world says, what chapter 7, 25 says, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. As a born-again believer, I know what my privileges are. But in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now, that law of sin has been crucified, but there's a residual effect that's still in our lives. And so the flesh is a slave to the law of sin. Now, if you live according to the flesh, it leads to sin and death. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. And so the non-believer is naturally going down the road of doing what they pleases them and what displeases God. And when we find ourselves having the residual effect of that lower nature, if we live according to the flesh, we find ourselves doing the things that are destructive. And so the lower nature has a mindset. Now we're talking about your thinking process. The lower nature has a mindset. And that mindset in our world is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And it's this, that's all there is. This is it. So the guy with the most toys wins. The guy with the greatest stroking. Okay. If I lose everything, I lose everything because there's nothing else. That's the flesh's mindset. But that mindset, according to Paul here in verses 6 and 7, is death, is hostile to God, and is incapable of turnaround. Listen, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Now, friends, we shouldn't be surprised then, as our society has become far more secularized, that the people of our society don't think the values that we are proposing are the way they want to go. They've imposed a whole bunch of other social values that they say are the crucial ones, but they are because they are functioning under the law of sin and death in the lower nature. and they cannot submit to God's law, and they don't. But this lifestyle cannot please God, according to verse 8. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now, before we become judgmental of the average person in our society who's lost, all we have to do is go back and say how easily we get waylaid to the same values. How easily swayed we are by the peer pressure of wanting to be accepted by people who are lost. And so if we don't be aware that this law is at work in our lives, we will not live in the freedom that he describes. We have it, that's my point, but there's some conditions. We'll go on to the second part. For you have the law of sin and death, which is at work in our world, and at work in the lower nature. Secondly, you have the law of the Spirit of life. And in Christ, the law of the Spirit operates. You do not get the Spirit because you go to a seance. That Spirit you don't want. You do not get the Spirit because you read self-help books by some of the New Age gurus. You get a Spirit, all right, but not the Spirit you want. Or not the Spirit that's helpful. But if you are in Christ, if somewhere along the process of your life you move from darkness to light, from unbelieving to believing, and repentance and faith to having put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the law of the Spirit is working in you. Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, we've read that verse a pile of times, right? Do you believe that the Spirit is stronger than the law of sin and death? Our experience will often say no. At experience level, I still go around the block time and time again. But that's what it says. The Spirit is stronger than the flesh. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Okay. Are you going to be perfect in this life? No, you're not going to be perfect until you're glorified. But are you set free from having to go down the wrong way? Absolutely. And what's crucial here is that we set our minds, we'll come to this at the end, that we hold on to this as our truth. Because once we believe a lie, it becomes our truth. And if my feelings tell me I'm stuck where I'm stuck, I believe that my problem is bigger than the Spirit of God and his power. But how powerful is God? He could take someone who was crucified carrying all of the sins of the world and raise him to life again. So if he can bring back to life someone who carried all the sin of the world, it's a pretty small thing for him to take care of you. Suppose he'll take care of me. Yet you have to see the picture of how big God is and how powerful his work is. In Christ, the law of the Spirit operates. The Spirit is stronger than the flesh. And the Spirit is the evidence of belonging to Christ. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. That's why it's fair to say that if there is no fruit that has come from a profession of faith, the profession of faith is not a profession of faith, but of presumption. Because faith puts your trust in one who transforms you. And the being born again has ethical consequences and direction consequences for our lives. We've given too much credit. No, don't get me wrong. I think what we did with the kids this week is exactly right. Give them opportunity to believe in Christ, and God by his Spirit can grab a kid when he's young, and if he does, that's a blessing because they avoid all kinds of other problems. But too often, and you've heard me say this before, we've accepted someone saying, I prayed a prayer to receive Christ as my Savior, They've never started reading Scripture. They never pray. They never go to church. They never get out of the wrong lifestyle they're living. And we say, yeah, but they expect to go to heaven. I don't think so. Because that law means that the spirit of life is the evidence that we belong to Christ. So if I say I'm in Christ, I have the Spirit, and the Spirit produces a power in me that I don't have on my own with my lower nature. Are you with me? Okay. Well, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus lives in us. If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. But if, in fact, in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You should be able to look back and say, I don't want to be there anymore. Now, I find myself predisposed to walk there sometimes, but I don't want to be there. I desire to be this way. And that is the sign that He lives in us. There is a spirit mindset then. Verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. We then say, I want to live. I don't want to exist. I don't want to just get along. I don't want to be just like everybody else. I want to have the life. Eternal life is a relationship with God that lasts forever. And it's also peace. We have the peace of God and peace with God. Peace with God so I'm not afraid of Him. Peace of God so that in the middle of the storms of life, I am not brought down. That's the mindset. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We are to have that mindset. And that mindset produces life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, I have been emphasizing in the class that we ought to have a sense of the Spirit in our life, witnessing with our spirit. There's a side of this relationship that's relational and is felt. But look at what this says today. This says it's the mindset that produces life and peace. That you have trusted in your thinking, which governs the choices of life, the Spirit of God. The Spirit allows you to have the mind of Christ and to exercise the mind of Christ. The Spirit allows you to understand the passage of Scripture that the non-believer says, what's that about? And what you thought before you started, got saved and started reading Scripture. There's something about right thinking that's involved here. The law of the Spirit of life sets me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death takes me down this road. The law of the Spirit of life takes me down now this road, which leads then to the law of fulfilled righteousness. Now, we believe that once you have been saved, you are secure, because we believe you have imputed righteousness. All of Christ's account of goodness has been meant to my account. So when God looks at Lori Morris, God sees the Lord Jesus Christ in my place. I do not stand condemned. I stand free. It's imputed righteousness. But we're talking in this passage, as we come to the end, not of imputed righteousness, but of fulfilled righteousness. How often have you heard Christians say, well, I know I have standing with God, but look, this is who I am. You better take me like I am. God took you like you are, but He doesn't want to keep you like you are. And He intends us to become righteous like His Son. So there are three things that we have obligations. The first one is obligation to observation. Our observation is we have been set free. Say it with me. I have been set free. I have been set free. Now, you got to repeat that over and over again until with your mind you absolutely hold that to be a true statement. Because through Christ Jesus, The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. If you say I'm still in bondage, you're saying God's a liar. Because he says he set you free. So the observation must be, what did God say? And if God said it, I need to trust it. Do I always see it happen? No. Do I regress? Yes. The reality of who we are in terms of the lower nature showing itself from time to time, absolutely. But in my mind, I have to observe, what does God say? And he says, the law of the Spirit of life is greater than the law of sin and death. I have been set free. Second, he says, we have to recognize that we have an obligation. We are debtors one way or the other. Verse 13, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh. Now, the evil one comes along via your lower nature, and the lower nature says, come on now. He says, you better feed me some more because you don't feel good like you did before. This religious stuff is, come on, you're not having any fun with this. You feed me a little bit and you'll have more fun. My friends, Satan plays mind games. And the obligation we have is not to be a debtor to the lower nature. You don't owe your lower nature anything. You got it by being born. You don't owe it anything. We have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But listen, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Your obligation is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who will come along and show you what God is working on in your life and in the business of transforming. And let me suggest to you very strongly that the Spirit of God is sensitive to know what he needs to work with you at any given point of your pilgrimage. So don't you decide for somebody else. We don't decide for other people. And I know this, that he may wait a while to bring up something that he knows back here I would be resistant to. And so do not be surprised that the further you go towards the Lord, the more you hear this voice of the Spirit saying to you, come on, Lori, it's time to deal with this. But it doesn't bother anybody else. Give me a break. No, you don't have an obligation to the lower nature. That's who's speaking to you. He says, I want to stay here. Feed me. And the Spirit of God is saying, you don't want to be there anymore. And I set you free. You don't have to be anymore. But you didn't know it till now. So now listen to me. We have, first of all, then, a responsibility to observe. What did God say? What has God promised? What is the truth about my condition? Secondly, we have an obligation. We're debtors, but we're no longer debtors to the lower nature. We're debtors to God. Now, God doesn't want payback. He has a gift. You can't pay him back. Remember, salvation is neither earned nor deserved. So it's not that we're debtors that can buy it, but we recognize, man, we owe him everything. We're bond slaves. Then thirdly, how does it operate? What is my responsibility to operate then in this law of freedom that's given? Well, in verse 5 to 6, you have this mindset. It's minding. You must think. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. Now listen, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Have you thought very often about giving the Lord Jesus by his Spirit access to your thinking process? That's what it's saying. If you're going to have victory, then you have to say, Lord Jesus, cause me to know and to trust and to understand what you've said and then to desire it. And what you think, you become. Now, that's taken by the faith people in ways that are wrong applications. But that principle is absolutely true. You are what you think. And if you have the mindset that I belong to God, I have been transformed by God, the Spirit of God will guide me, His truth is in His God's Word, I am going to know it, I'm going to trust it, and I'm going to act on the basis of it, you will be transformed and be transforming. We have an obligation, first of all, in operation to be minding of things. Secondly, we have an obligation to walk in a certain way. Verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who walk according to the flesh, or walk according to the Spirit. There are certain places you shouldn't be walking. And there are places we haven't started to walk yet that we're supposed to walk. We have to decide where we're going and where we're not going. We have to decide what availability am I giving my feet? Am I giving my heart? Am I giving my time to? We are to walk according to the Spirit. Remember, I've said a number of times that transgression is what we do that is wrong, but sin is what we fail to do that is right. And we're bigger sinners than we are transgressors. Most of the time, we've dealt with those things that deliberately violate God's word. But we haven't always gone to the potential of what created us for, God created us for, to walk where He wants us to walk. And so we are to mind what God says. We are to walk as He says we are to walk. And thirdly, we are to mortify the body. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The lower nature is going to say, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, God gave us, remember back in Genesis, this whole world to exercise dominion over it and to enjoy it. You ought to enjoy a sunrise or a sunset. You ought to enjoy a good meal. You ought to enjoy a good car that safely takes you different places. There's nothing wrong with what God has given us in this world. But there are times in which when God shows us that this is not for us, we are to mortify the deeds of the body, to put to death certain things. And some of our desires that we have let the world say are acceptable to us, we are to say no to. And if you want the law of the Spirit of life to work in the freedom that He promises, then by that same Spirit, you have to say no to certain things. Now, that's not willpower, because in the flesh, you don't have the will. But by the Spirit, you do. What are the two blessings? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because there's no bondage. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. You don't have to be around the circle of Romans chapter 7 for the rest of your life. If you recognize that, thanks be to God, He's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But those privileges have some attendant responsibilities. Don't let anyone else tell you how you're supposed to do that. Don't let any pastor back you into a corner and says, you must do this or must do that. Let the Spirit of God do what Jesus gave us the Spirit of God to do, which is to show us where we're supposed to walk with Him. That's freedom. Father, we pray that You will help us to see how wonderful grace is, that not only has it saved us from the condemnation that rightfully was ours as sinners, but has given us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ so that we do not any longer have to be in bondage to that fleshly nature that still has residual effects. And may we make right decisions to harness that power of your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.